We can turn back now to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 31. And we're going to consider the first six verses of the chapter. We'll read just the first two verses at the moment for time's sake. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. And so on. In this 31st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, we have yet another woe pronounced upon the professing people of God. And it's interesting that, and very significant that it is at this particular time that this woe comes to them, at a time when they began to slight the true worship of God. Now, the prophet spent a lot of time giving instruction to them. In chapter 28, we noticed on a previous occasion that he taught them line upon line, here a little and there a little, bringing God's word to them in order that they might follow in his paths. But they wouldn't listen to Isaiah because they put their confidence in men. And that is always consistent with rebellion against the Lord. You notice when people put confidence and trust in anything else but the Lord, they are actually moving away from the Lord. And it leads to rebellion against the Lord. And it comes out in various ways, in the experience of men. And we look here and notice in verse 1 that they turned down to go to Egypt for help, instead of turning to the Lord. And that really is the test for you here today, and the test for me. In a day of trouble, where do we turn? And to who do we turn? Now, we've got three very brief points this Sabbath afternoon. First of all, I want to consider with you the folly of trusting in the world. The folly of trusting in the world. Now, God's people were expressly forbidden to take sides with the world. That was always brought before them. And it is an important principle in the life of the church. And in that respect, it is Egypt here that is the world. It is Egypt that is the world. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. And this is very often what we, even as the Lord's people, tend to do. Because we are such foolish creatures. What are we going to learn with respect to our own salvation down in Egypt or in the world? What are the world going to be able to give to you and to give to me in order to benefit our own soul's salvation? Where are they going to point each one of us with their advice and their guidance? That is the very reason that the Lord doesn't want his people going there at all. What if the friendship of Egypt begins to erode the remembrance of the great deliverance that God has given his people out of Egypt? Remember, this is the very place that they were delivered from. And remember, the Passover was to be remembered every year right up to the end of the Old Testament dispensation. It was to be kept in their memory. But when the people of God begin to go down into Egypt and they begin to take on all the conversation that goes on in Egypt, they begin to forget where they've come from, where they've been brought from. This was the Lord's Passover. This was a reminder to them of the Lord's deliverance of them. And that was a great deliverance, which was beyond their own ability to effect. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place, meaning Egypt. And when he brings his people out of the world, they are to be moving out or away from the world. But the people of God here did not want to listen to Isaiah the prophet. They thought they knew better. But their defiance was not against Isaiah, but against the Lord. Because the Lord speaks in the prophet Isaiah before he speaks by the prophet Isaiah. Everything that the servant of God spoke, it was given to him by the Lord. Even the apostles, the apostle Paul too, what they spoke, they received. And they didn't deliver anything but what they received from the Lord. But notice here that they go down to Egypt. Now, in going down to Egypt, they're looking down. We've got that idea here in verse 1. Towards the end of the verse, they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. They're going down to Egypt, and therefore they are looking down. Their eyes are down on the earth. And I want to ask you here today, are you looking down or are you looking up? Are we looking down to Egypt for help? when we should be looking up to the Lord for help? Are we looking to this world? Now this word look here at the end of verse 1 is very significant indeed. It means to look where your confidence is and to what your confidence is in. And this is sadly where many look when they've forgotten the Lord. When they've forgotten the Lord. Yes, the more we mingle with the world, the less we're going to hear about the Lord. And the less we hear about the Lord, the more likely we are to forget what we've heard about the Lord. And the less we hear about the Lord, the more likely we are to forget what the Lord has brought us from. He's brought His people from Egypt, out of Egypt. But we have this tendency of looking everywhere but to the Lord for help. And the danger of that is that it makes us forgetful of what the Lord has actually done for us. How often are we forgetful to pray for help? Very often. When you and I need help, we always seem to try to sort out our own problems ourselves and in our own way. When we need any kind of advice or guidance, we will make use of everyone and everything at our disposal, but at the expense of the Lord. Now there's a place for that. There's a place for taking advice and seeking guidance from others. But the foremost place is to be to look to the Lord. And to neglect that place is sinful. It's a putting a more of a trust in the arm of the flesh rather than we do in the Lord Himself. And it might well be feared that much of our service for the Lord and our worshipping Him can be done in our own strength. It might well be feared that we aim to do these things at times at the expense of seeking the Lord's grace. You remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He prayed. Yes, he prayed. He prayed to have the thorn in his flesh removed. Three times. The Lord answered that prayer in a way that the Apostle Paul never expected. He thought that he could serve the Lord better without that thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for the Lord to take it away. Now, if the Lord had taken it away, he would have served the Lord more in his own strength rather than in the strength of grace. Because the Saviour's reply to him was, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you." Now this Holy One of Israel here is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He makes so many encouraging promises that He will help His people when they need him. Yet all too often, we so deliberately look elsewhere rather than to him for help. How often do we ignore his help? How often do we just sort the problems out ourselves? We ourselves here today, we're on the brink of a recession. If not already in it. And everyone is concerned about the value of their own money. Everybody's concerned about how much spending power their money now actually has. Perhaps 10, 15 years ago, you could go to the Co-op in Portree and buy a fair amount for 30 or 40 pounds. But go to the Co-op today with the same amount and you can hardly buy anything. Money has lost its value to the extent that the Lord is teaching us that these things have no real lasting substance or value for us. And this is what we are doing. We're going down to Egypt with our concerns rather than looking to the Lord. Look how many threats there are of strike action throughout the United Kingdom at the moment. We've got bus drivers threatening strike. We've got nurses threatening strike. We've got postmen threatening to strike. We've got teachers threatening to strike. We've got rail workers all threatening to strike because their wages aren't rising with the cost of living. And in threatening to strike again, they're looking to their unions to bail them out. They're going down to Egypt, in other words. They're going down to Egypt. That's where all the power is. That's where the money is, supposedly. This is where King Solomon went to strengthen his military might. Egypt was well known for having very graceful looking horses, powerful beasts and chariots. And this is where King Solomon went to guard himself and protect himself. He went down to Egypt to acquire horses and chariots. This is where he stayed himself. Notice that in verse 1, that going down to Egypt, they stay on horses and trust in chariots. This is where their confidence lies, in the strength of the world. What about Abraham, the father of the faithful? He too, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, arriving in Canaan, he found there was a famine in the land. And where does he go? Does he look down or does he look up? He looks down. He too, from Canaan, went down into Egypt to get his help down there, rather than look to the Lord. And we're also prone to do this, to look anywhere and elsewhere but to the Lord, to look down rather than looking up. But we are being reminded here, lest we be forgetful, that the Lord is wise in verse 2. The Lord is wise in verse 2. And will he not in the long run make up all his people's losses to them. He has promised to supply all our needs, spiritual and temporal. And is it not very wise of him to withhold from us temporal things for a time in order to revive a spiritual interest in the hearts of his people, which is of far more importance to this land than our own temporal needs? For he sees the end from the beginning. Look at how he sees the end from the beginning in the case of Job. Was Job not the better in the long run for having lost so much at the start? All the Lord's dealings with us are designed to bring us to him and to pour out our heart in prayer before him, so that Job finished up better off spiritually and temporally in the long run. And he expresses his confidence in chapter 42 of Job. Thou canst do everything, and no thought of thine can be restrained or thwarted. The Lord's people, in the midst of all their difficulties in this world, through the wise dealings of the Lord with them, will be better coming out of it than they were going into it. That's the first point here. The folly of trusting in Egypt, or trusting in the world. But then secondly, we've got the wisdom of trusting in the Lord. The wisdom of trusting in the Lord. Now, if the Lord forbids us to place our confidence in anything but in himself, it must be in order for us to see more clearly how he is helping us. How he is helping us. Because we are left with the Lord alone in that instance. And therefore, we look to him alone for help. And the Lord takes great pleasure, when his people call upon him for help, and when they see how he helps them, The people of Judah at this time never saw the help of the Lord for themselves in the past. Perhaps they've forgotten all about what the Lord had done for their forefathers before them. They never saw the help of the Lord because they never sought the help of the Lord. It's those who seek his help who will see his help. That's true of us all. And we will see his help in ways that they never expected to see his help. But they will see it when they seek it. And his help will be above and beyond what they asked or even thought. Now that is brought out for us here in the Lord's name in verse 4 here. Notice the word Lord there in verse 4 is in block capitals. That name means Jehovah. And the Lord is revealing something of himself to his own people in this revelation of himself to them by this name Jehovah. All the names of God in Scripture reveal something about Him to His people for their benefit. You remember how God revealed Himself to Abraham in chapter 17. He said that He was the Almighty God. Now, Abraham at that particular time was in a state where he needed help. He was a stranger wandering through the land. He was all alone. He was lonely. But in the faith of that revelation that God made of Himself to him, Abraham continued his travels in the strength of Almighty God. And at that particular time, God had made a promise to Abraham in his old age that his wife Sarah, in her old age, would bear him a son. It didn't matter how old Abraham was or how old his wife was. God, Almighty God, was revealing himself to Abraham as the one who would give him that son of promise, who was Isaac. And so this name Lord, or Jehovah, in verse 4, reveals to us the eternity and the self-sufficiency of God. And that name reveals to us that everything in God and all that He is in Himself is all for His people. The enduring power and presence of the One who knew no beginning and who knows no end is all the assurance that Abraham and I need today in the day in which we live. That name, Jehovah, or I Am That I Am, it was good enough for Moses at the burning bush to strengthen him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it's good enough for us. It's all we need to know that the great God of eternity is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? But just in case any of you, and myself with you, are still doubtful, He condescends to us by using the image of a lion and birds in verses 5 and 6 to represent Himself to us. What is that? Verses 4 and 5. Like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. Now you know just as well as I do that the lion is the most powerful beast in the whole jungle. Very often the lion is referred to as the king of the jungle. It preys on all others, but has very few, if any, that prey on it. And is this not speaking of the Saviour too, who is referred to in the Revelation of John chapter 5 as the lion of the tribe of Judah? There is none more powerful than he who came from the tribe of Judah with respect to the flesh, and who in his humanity was united to the divine person of the eternal Son. And because of his deity, he is compared to a lion for strength, who is mighty to save, who is a strong redeemer. Couched like a lion, as it were, in our nature, he dies the death due to sin, which none else could go through with but himself. Because they had not the strength for it. But he goes through with it, and he comes out of it. And it would be sheer madness for you and me to look down to the strength of the flesh of this world rather than to look up to the Holy One of Israel. And that madness is brought out for us here in verse 3. The Egyptians are men. That's all that they are. The world are only men. They are not God. Horses for strength. They are only flesh and not spirit. There is nothing that can be compared to the God of eternity for strength and power. And therefore, the prophet, through the inspiration of God's Spirit, is exhorting us to look up rather than to look down. Now you'll notice here also in verse 4, I think it is, or verse 4. That there are shepherds who are looking after their sheep and protecting them from the lion. Now, the shepherd is supposed to be a leader or a ruler. And remember, this is down in Egypt. Now, our own leaders and rulers are supposed to be shepherds to us. They're supposed to be leading us in a way that is right, that is moral, and that is decent. They are supposed to be standing for the faith. Prince Charles, for example, he has vowed to be a defender of the faith. There's not two faiths. There's only one. The faith. And he's vowed before God to defend the faith. But our rulers are doing the exact opposite of what they're supposed to be doing. And therefore they are referred here to as shepherds. They are referred to as shepherds. They're only shepherds in name. Like shepherds lead sheep, our rulers are supposed to lead us. But in reality, they're not shepherds at all, because they're only leading us astray. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's the first image we have here in verse 4. But then, moving on, we've got another image of birds in verse 5. The image of the lion is referring to the strength of the Lord. And the image of the bird, well, the idea here is of how the mother bird in verse 5 shelters her own young under her wings. And at the first sign of any predators, she will fight to the death to protect her own young with her wings. She will not give them up without a fight. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does too. This is what he does. He's been given a people. If you think of the young that belong to the mother bird, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a people. And he fights to the death for that people. And in fighting to the death for them, he protects them, as it were, under his wings. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, he says to them, but ye would not. He gathers his people under his wings and keeps them safe. So you've got the strength of the Lord and the lion, and you've got the loving care of the Lord in how he protects his people. And it's a great pleasure for him to do that for them. The prophet Isaiah in 53 tells us, he shall see of the travail of his own soul and shall be satisfied. The travail of his soul is his death on the cross. And the satisfaction is the fruit of that death in your salvation and mine. Just like the mother bird protecting her young, they are her fruit and we are his fruit. But thirdly and finally here, and just in a brief word, we've got the folly of trusting in the world, the wisdom of trusting in the Lord. But thirdly and finally, the benefit of returning to the Lord. Notice that in verse 6 here. Turn ye unto me, from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. So that in this last section, of this 31st chapter, there is an exhortation to his people to return from revolting against the Lord. Now, this is very strong language here that has been used with regard to the children of Israel, that they have revolted. To revolt is to completely rebel against the Lord. To revolt is to go into a complete outrage against the Lord. That's what it is to revolt. It's complete rebellion. And perhaps you've seen many people who were once very respectful for the cause of the Lord in this world, who have over time completely revolted against the Lord. People who used to be respectful have now turned in open rebellion against him. And this is what happened here with the children of Israel. Look at verse 7 for a minute before we conclude. In that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold. So they had turned and revolted against the Lord. They had turned to idolatry. Idols of silver and idols of gold. And we're seeing much of this in our own day. In the prosperity of our own day. We're seeing so many people that have revolted against the Lord and they've turned to idols. They've turned to idols. And that is sin. This is what they were up to. The children of Israel at this time. But the Lord here in verse 6 says to them, turn ye unto me. And he refers to them as the children of Israel. Now, that's their name. The Lord has his name, the Holy One of Israel. But their name is the children of Israel. Now here in verse 6, when the Lord uses this term, the children of Israel, it's not in affection that he's using it, but in reproach. He's saying to them, O children of Israel, how could you do such a thing and rebel against me after what I've done for you? It's like the father to his own child who has robbed his father's purse or wallet. The father says to the child, O child, how could you do it? How could you do it? And the child is hurt. But not only is the child hurt, the father is hurt too. And by the offence that is caused to the Lord by sinning against him, with our sins, it hurts us. It hurts us. And therefore, we have been exhorted to repent of sin and return. When he says this in verse 6, turn ye unto him. Turn ye unto him. He's making it known to us that the door is still open. The door is still open. Yes, even after all we've done. After the way we've treated him. And for so long. The door is still open to return. And therefore, we ought to seek grace here in order to repent of our sins and be forgiven. The door is open and we are to return. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray.